Turn in the Word of God to Isaiah 52. Read Isaiah 52, the first 12 verses, and then we'll turn to Luke 9. Here in Isaiah 52, we have the promise of the news, the good news of salvation that God is going to bring to His people. To bring to His covenant people Israel at this time, and that was going to be fulfilled in Christ. And so we see, and we're going to see from Luke 9, how Christ begins to fulfill that, or continues to fulfill that, not just in His own ministry, but now sending out the 12 to spread the good tidings of good news, of salvation, of the Messiah. And that's a message that comes to us today, that the good news of Christ who has come. So let's read Isaiah 52. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there, then the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Now, therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see that the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Let's turn now to Luke 9, and we'll read the first six verses, which will be the verses we'll consider in the preaching. Then Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Let's ask God to bless His word this morning. Let's take a moment in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank you that the word, the good tidings, the good news of the gospel continues to be proclaimed today. We pray that the preaching would be faithful to the scriptures, would exalt your name, and would humble us and bring us, O God, to submit our lives to you. We pray, God, that you would bless then the preacher. Help me to preach and proclaim your word faithfully as a true ambassador of Jesus Christ. And so we look to you with expectation, O God. We need to hear and receive your word. We pray, do that work in us by your Spirit, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, friends, we gathered here together to worship God, to hear Him speak, to hear the truth of the gospel. You need to know that Christianity is not a take-it-or-leave-it religion. Christianity and the choice to follow Jesus Christ, to serve Jesus Christ, is not a mere preference between that and something else that you might follow. You know, you might like sweet, you might like salty, you might prefer summer, you might prefer winter. Or, you know, that most controversial of all choices, you might even like pepper, or you might even like pineapple on your pizza, or that may be abhorrent to you. Those are perhaps silly illustrations, but that's sadly how so many think of their decisions in terms of their soul and their religious convictions. It's just a choice. It's no different than whether I'm hungry for something sweet or salty or whatever I happen to like on my pizza and whatever else someone doesn't happen to like on that pizza. And it doesn't matter what you believe and what I believe and what you like and what I like. That's sadly how many think of religion in our world today. There's syncretism all over the place. There are many who, you know, they'll take a piece of this and they'll take a little of that and throw in a pinch of Christianity and mix it all together and think that what they come out with then is that's good for them. And that, you know, there's a little bit of with that comes this idea that there's a little bit of truth in every religion, and what you need to do and you have to find the grain of truth. You have to get rid of the husk and all the outward stuff. And you find that grain of truth in every religion, Buddhism or Islam or Christianity or whatever it is, neo-paganism, whatever it might be, and there's always a bit of truth, and then that's where you'll find your fulfillment. You'll pull together that truth. And so there are, sadly, even amongst those who call themselves Christians, many who would hold to something like that. That you can find this truth in all in different shapes and ways, but it's the same truth. Everyone will find it. And in fact, they'll look at the scriptures and they'll say, you know, the Bible is the Bible. And within the Bible, there's some truth in there that you've got to learn how to mine it out and dig it out. But though some even may claim the name of Christ and say and speak of that kind of religious conviction, they are not truly followers of Jesus Christ. Because, brothers and sisters, that is not the conviction of Jesus Christ. That is not the way Christ went about his ministry. That is not how he preached and proclaimed the message of the kingdom of God. He did not preach a take it or leave it religion. He did not preach a, hey, I hope I can add something to your life. If you just listen to me, you might have a little bonus, a little extra, a little something. I can help redirect you just a tad. No, he came to people who are lost without God, people who are damned without God, people who were dead and needed to be brought to life, and there's only one message of life, only one message of salvation. There's only one kingdom that matters, and it's the kingdom of God, which we enter through Jesus Christ alone. He had no shame in proclaiming, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That was the message Christ was proclaiming throughout Galilee in particular, in the message we've been hearing from Christ through these first 8 chapters of the Gospel of Luke, and since his public ministry began there at the end of Luke 3 and through from Luke 4 on. Christ was preaching the kingdom of God, a kingdom that he was establishing, a kingdom that you need to know about, a kingdom you need to enter into, and that you will only ever enter into through faith in Jesus Christ and devotion to him as Savior and as Lord. And this was the message that Christ was teaching to his disciples, and he was teaching it both as they were hearing his public proclamations and preaching. They were hearing it in the private teaching and training that he was giving to them. And they were seeing it demonstrated by his power. They're seeing his power and authority demonstrated through the marvelous miracles that he was doing. They were both eyewitnesses and ear witnesses to the ministry of Jesus Christ and the kingdom message. And we think, don't we, of these past 4 times that we've been in the Gospel of Luke, and just these amazing string of miracles, from calming the sea to casting out demons to healing the unhealable woman and to raising the dead, all by the power and divine power and authority that Jesus Christ had. And now Jesus Christ is about to send them out. Now the 12, having seen and heard these marvelous and wonderful things, now they are about to go out in order to proclaim this same message, this message of hope through Jesus Christ alone. Now, you might think, well, this is an interesting history and an interesting narrative, and we take the scriptures as the very word of God and as true history, but is it relevant to us? Are we just listening and seeing and marveling at what happened then? Does it matter to you and me today? Well, it ought to matter to you and me today because the same message needs to come to you and me today because we have the same need those people in Israel did, to enter the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ alone. The same importance for our souls are on the line as well, as much as theirs were. This is a message you need to hear and believe in. And Jesus Christ is the one whom you need to believe in and to be committed to with all that you are. And it's a message that we as the Church of Jesus Christ have been given to also bring to the nations, to bring to those nations far away, yes, but near to us as well. A message that comes with urgency. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. You don't know what tomorrow brings. Believe on Him today. So there's absolute relevance to what Jesus is doing here in Luke 9 for our work and life in Christ today. And so that's what we're going to consider. We're going to consider what He did for them and then consider in various ways how this applies to us today. Equipping the 12, Jesus sends them out as men on a mission to preach and to heal. Equipping the 12, Jesus sends them out as men on a mission to preach and to heal. We're going to see first, verse 1, Jesus equips the 12. And then verses 2 to 5, the bulk of it, Jesus sends the 12 as men on a mission. And then finally, verse 6, the 12 go, preach, and heal. So first we have Jesus equipping the 12. Well, up until this very point in the ministry of Jesus Christ, the focus has all been on Jesus. He's the one who's preaching all the time. He's the one who's casting out demons. He's the one who's healing. He's the one that people are seeking. And in some ways, though, things are going to change a bit. That's not going to change. The focus is still on Jesus. He is still the center of salvation. He is still the central figure in it all. We don't believe on anyone else. We believe on Jesus Christ. And so the church today, we are Christ-centered. We are not man-centered. We are Christ-centered. But while Jesus Christ will still be at the center, now He's expanding how that message is going to go out. It's no longer only going to be Him who's preaching the gospel, but He's sending out the 12. He's sending them forth to go and bring the same message in various places. In a sense, multiplying the messengers, which is, of course, His work that He was doing with these 12. It's why He had gathered them together. He sends them out, and as He sends them out, He calls them together in order to send them out, and He empowers them, He equips them, He gives them power and authority to go, not only to proclaim the message, which they needed His power and authority for, but also to heal and to cast out demons. But why now, for all that leading up to all this time, where the focus has been on Christ, why at this junction is Christ sending these 12 out in what was, at this point, still only a temporary, short-term mission trip? They were going out quickly. They were going to come back. They weren't being sent out permanently yet. Well, the reason that Jesus is doing this now is because His ministry in Galilee, the northern part of the people of Israel, was about to come to a close. And it was in short order. He was going to finish His work in Galilee and begin to set His face toward Jerusalem and toward the cross that He was going to go to. Luke 9:51 is understood by most commentators to be essentially the main turning point in the Gospel of Luke, the center of the Gospel of Luke, at least in its content. Now it came to pass when the time had come for Him to be received up, that is, to go to the cross, finish His work, go to heaven, that He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. And we're going to come to that, and you're going to see that this was Christ. It was as if He now, having finished this phase of His ministry, was now set on the cross, and He's going to begin teaching His disciples about what was going to happen at Jerusalem. And we're going to see that focus shift in Luke. And that's what we see throughout the whole chapter 9, really, is various episodes of Jesus preparing and equipping His disciples for this work that He was going to complete and do, and the fact that He was one day, not that far off, going to return to glory and leave them behind physically. And so Galilee was a place that still needed to hear the gospel. They still needed to know the message of the kingdom. And as much as Jesus had been preaching and proclaiming the gospel, there were many who had not yet heard of the kingdom, many who had not yet received Christ as the Messiah, and they needed to hear the message of the kingdom. And so that's why Christ was sending them out. He was sending them forth as, very literally, apostles to go and to bring that message and that good news. And so he gave them power and authority to represent him as they went out. They were called by Christ and equipped by Christ, which is necessary for the church to recognize this, that one who takes an office in the church, the apostolic office was a temporary office. It was given to few men, and we're not going to go into the details of why that is, but it was a temporary office filled with not only preaching power, but also the miracles and casting out demons that came with that, and the authority of Christ in that way. But this is a reminder us that they were properly called and sent out by Christ himself, which is true of every single person who serves in the church, in an office in the church today. The church must not just, no one is self-appointed, self-called. No one can say, I've put myself in some position as an elder or a pastor, a deacon. They must be called properly by Christ, and Christ calls through his church. It's both a warning for us in our own hubris, or we can maybe put ourselves and try to think to ourselves that we have certain authorities that no one else has given, but we've taken it to ourselves. But it's also an encouragement to you who have been called by the church to serve, or will be called by the church to serve, that whom Christ sends, he always equips. He always provides what's needed for you to be successful in that ministry work. That he is, and by success it means being faithful to him. It's not just something you have to go and all the best. He didn't just pat them on the back and send them on their way and say, good luck, let me know how it goes. But he equipped them. He empowered them. They went knowing that Jesus Christ, though he wasn't physically with them, was still spiritually with them. His spirit went with them to enable their preaching and their teaching and their healing. But right there, isn't there? It's hard not to think of Judas, isn't it? You think of the 12, and there amongst the 12 still was Judas. Judas who would betray him, Judas who would sell his master for 30 pieces of silver, Judas who would despair, would not seek forgiveness, and would die a horrible death. Judas is a warning to you and me. Judas saw much. Judas heard much. Judas did much. He too wasn't equipped and empowered. It wasn't like Judas was kind of on the sidelines, like, okay, we're not going to give you much to do. No, he was right there as they went two by two, Mark tells us. They went two by two throughout Galilee. Judas was right there for that time. What the privileges Judas had, and yet he did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the end, he fell away. He apostatized. He sold his master, and he died in despair. This is one of the greatest warnings the Scripture has for you and me to recognize. You are not saved by your gifts. You are not saved by your effectiveness in the kingdom. You are not saved by how many people you taught today or will counsel tomorrow. You are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. It doesn't matter that you never gain some what you might think is some grand position or authority or recognition for any sort of massive amount of gifts. It doesn't matter. It matters that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That opens the gates of heaven. That alone opens the gates of heaven. So whether you're despairing, thinking, I don't have much to offer, I don't think I do, that's not going to keep you from heaven. Or if you're thinking, well, I'm thinking pretty proud, thinking, look at all the privileges I've had. Look how much people look at me and recognize me of having some spiritual gifts or some religious pedigree or whatever it is. That's not going to save you. Judas, whatever privileges you've had in this life, I'm almost going to guarantee that you have not had the privileges that Judas has had. And yet he died in his sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message for you this morning. That's the message to tell others. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. And Judas did not have that. He's a warning to us. Even as Jesus equips and sends the 12 out, it was a warning. He rejected Christ and his judgment was greater. Equipping the 12, Jesus sends them out as men on a mission to preach and to heal. Well, Jesus equipped them. He calls them together. He equips them. Well, now what are they equipped for? Well, let's look then at his sending them out. He sends the 12 out as men on a mission. He sends them out, verse 2, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Again, I said that word is the word for apostle, which just means the sent out ones or to be sent out. Now, Jesus was sending them out, but he was sending them out as one who himself was first sent out by the Father. Luke 4, Jesus says, as he's reading Isaiah in Nazareth, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me, he has apostled me, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He came faithfully to do this work, and now he was multiplying the messengers who would go. With his authority, he was sending forth his disciples as apostles to go and do the same thing that he was doing. He sends them out to go and minister in his name for the kingdom of God. And particularly, he focuses them in on preaching. That term for preaching here in verse 2 is that official ambassador of Jesus Christ, one who is called to, as an authority, with authority of Christ, to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. What's happening right now as we're here in worship before God, the proclamation of the word, I come to you not on my own account, but as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And an ambassador who serves a king always has to give the king's message. He doesn't give his own message. He doesn't add his own little addendum to the message of the king. He simply represents the king. And that was a term, that proclamation was a term in the ancient world for such a secular ambassador. And so it is as those who are ambassadors of Jesus Christ proclaim the message of the king. Go and declare it. Preaching was Christ's priority in his ministry. Many wanted him to be the healer. Many wanted him to be the one who did all the outward things. But he said in Luke 4:43, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And then just in the last chapter, the beginning of the last chapter, in chapter 8, it came to pass that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. They were eyewitnesses. They were ear witnesses to what he was doing. And they had to come to learn that's his priority. And now he sends them out. He says, that's your priority. You get to go do what I've been doing by my authority and power. Preach and proclaim the kingdom of God to every village and community and hamlet and blink and you're through it kind of place that there is in Galilee. Preach the kingdom. That is, preach the message to the people of Israel. Remember, these were a people who were thinking of the Messiah, who God had promised them a Messiah. He had promised them a Savior. Go and tell them that kingdom of God, where the Son of David would sit on the throne forever, that kingdom is being established right now. It is here. It's not the earthly kingdom that you imagine it might be, but it's a heavenly kingdom with a heavenly messenger. And one that will give you not just an earthly kind of prosperity, but a heavenly security. Salvation that God had long promised to his people was being fulfilled. It's quite beautiful. And we read Isaiah 52, and there, where God had prophesied to this hundreds and hundreds of years before, through Isaiah, Isaiah says, you know, blessed are the feet of him who brings glad tidings. Well, Paul takes that in Romans 10 and quotes that section, but he changes it in this way. Blessed are the feet of those who bring glad tidings. In other words, Isaiah's pointing ahead to the Messiah and to the Christ. What Paul's saying is, Christ now ministers to us through his messengers whom he sends out to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people with a message of glad tidings and good news and joy. And so Jesus came as the one with glad tidings, and now he was sending others out to go and bring that same message. Blessed are the feet of these apostles bringing this message of glad tidings, declaring to the people of Israel, God's chosen people still at that time, the kingdom has come. Your Messiah has arrived. It's all being fulfilled in Jesus. Believe on him. And with that, they were able to perform miracles, to heal, to cast out demons, which, as we've seen again and again, were meant to confirm the divine authority with which they went. This was not their own message. There were many messiahs and people that claimed to know, have the divine truth. We still have that today, don't we? Many who claim to have had a message from God. But those miracles were there to confirm until the word of God was completed and written. By word and deed, then they went out. That was their task, to go and proclaim the word and to demonstrate so that many others would be eye and ear witnesses to the wonders of God. And with this task, there was an urgency. And that's what verses 3 and 4 tell us. You know, we think of something. You see somebody, you know, I don't know, maybe they're walking through the airport and they got their bag and they are moving. They're trying to get, you know, you're like, she's on a mission. She's probably on a mission to catch her flight. But she's on a mission. We say that about somebody, you know, they've got a focus. Nobody can distract them. They've got one focus. They're on it. And that's what Jesus is sending them out with. There's an urgency to this. They're men on a mission. Now, it appears in various ways that this was not to be long. This was not meant to be months and months of being away. This was probably done in a few weeks. Just by the nature of how they were to move through these villages and they were to receive hospitality and not move to another place while they were in there. They were just to keep moving. It was a sense of keeping moving. And one of the ways we know this is because the instructions Jesus gives essentially was travel light. Travel light. Some of you may have trouble doing that. Others of you can be quite good at that. Henry and I, when we went to Presbytery a couple weeks ago, he traveled lighter than I did. I don't think I was too bad, but man, it's tempting to pack more than you need. But I was amazed at how little he packed. But this is essentially what Jesus is saying to these disciples. You don't need a staff or perhaps an extra staff in this context compared with Mark. You don't need your travel bag. That's what bag is there. You don't need to take along all your supplies. You don't even need bread. You don't need money. You don't even need a change of clothes. Go. Don't go home and go packing. Don't go spending, you know, the day and got to go to Walmart and get your supplies. Just go. Go and begin to proclaim the message. There's an urgency to this message that needs to go. Don't focus on the stuff. Focus on the people. You have minimal need. Maximum speed is what he's trying to get them to focus on. And with this, of course, they would have to trust God's provision. They would have to trust. They were not going with food. They were not taking the bag of snacks along. They were to go and trust that as they proclaimed the message, some would respond favorably and be warmly welcoming them even into their own homes, showing them that hospitality, providing God would provide for them as they faithfully went and did the work they were called to do. And surely, God would provide, and we see that actually. There's an affirmation of this in Luke 22, where Jesus is telling them of how he would provide for them. And he said to them in Luke 22:35, "When I sent you without money, bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything?" So they said, "Nothing." Nothing. They could confess. No, you provided. We were provided for generously. And so they could go to a place. They could go and proclaim and others would receive them in their home. And Jesus said, stay there. Don't just hop from house to house, but just stay there. You'll only be there a short time. You'll stay there, receive that hospitality, and go to the next place and keep moving. Don't be distracted by stuff and things. Now, this was a short-term mission. This was a particular need for that particular mission. And we can't take out of this, how we ought to then go about ministry. And how I should maybe sell all my clothes except for one suit, and that's about all I need to have. That's not what Jesus is getting at here. This was a particular focus time, a particular urgency here, because they were to go immediately, basically leave Jesus and start the work. But there certainly is a principle. The principles can be applied for today, and we need to think about that in our own lives. What in our lives, what are things that we hold on to that might hinder the message of Jesus Christ from going forth? That might hinder the effectiveness of the message of Jesus Christ. What does your lifestyle and my lifestyle preach to our neighbors and our friends about what we actually think we need and who we're actually trusting in this world? We can, in some sense, with our mouths say one thing about Jesus and by our lives preach a different sermon. And that can be together as the church and the ways that what do we think is important? What is the purpose and point of our life? And how much do we get caught up in even the materialism and the supposed needs of our own culture and age? And we need to think about this as a church. There are churches that build big buildings that have a lot of things that really have nothing to do with the ministry priorities or what the ministry priorities of a church ought to be. And how we need to think about that too and what we do, what we want, what we prefer. And also, but in our own personal lives, the choices we make, the things we buy, the stuff we do, that we need to consider, is this Is this showing too much of a clinging to the things of this life? Am I preaching a different sermon with my life than I am with my mouth when I tell others of Jesus? And am I able to go about my work and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, or am I held back by too much other stuff? Well, this was the call that they had to go. It was a sense of urgency, and it was a serious message that they were bringing. And Jesus says this when he tells them in verse 5, "Whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them." Now, the disciples were, in some sense, already encouraged because Jesus had said to them that there are going to be people who are going to put you up in their home. They're going to receive you. There will be those, as you go in different places, who will receive you. There'll be communities that will receive the message with joy. They'll want to hear about the Messiah. Some, there'll be, whether it's a few people or a lot of people, that there's some will believe and will support your ministry and encourage you. And what a blessing and an encouragement that certainly is. But also, he says, there will be some who will reject you, who will not hear you, who will not listen to you, who would rather you left quickly and didn't come back, who did not want to hear of such a Messiah but had their own ideas. And I think it's helpful for us to hear as Christians and as a church. In this sense, it's helpful for us to hear in that we're not alone when the gospel is rejected. Sometimes we feel so alone, and when we want to proclaim the message of Christ and others don't want to hear it, we can feel very lonely. But we're not alone. We're not alone as brothers and sisters in Christ here. We're also not alone as we think back to the fact that Christ and his apostles were themselves frequently rejected by those who needed to hear the message and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it reminds you and me that in rejecting the message we bring, they are not ultimately rejecting us, but rejecting Jesus Christ. And what that helps us to do then is not to focus on ourselves and our evangelism and our witnessing, but to be focusing on Christ, and as we care and love our neighbor, care for and love our neighbor, that we would be distressed by the fact that there are those who need the gospel but don't want it, don't want to hear it, don't want to believe it, are happy to go on their way and are fine, and with mocking and joking and everything else, they head on the way to hell and they don't want to hear the message of hope that we have to offer them. But hear the words of J.C. Ryle as he speaks to about preachers, but I think we can take this as a whole church in our own witnessing, that we're not all called to preach, yet we are called to be witnesses for Christ. But he says, "Let them not be cast down if their work seems in vain and their labor without profit. Let them remember that the very first preachers and teachers whom Jesus employed were sent forth with a distinct warning that not all would believe. Let them then work on patiently. Sow the good seed without fainting. Duties are theirs, events are God's." That's a good thing to take with us each through our week, isn't it? Duties are ours, events are God's. We can let him do what he will. We can trust him to do well. We can trust him to use us. But we have the duty. Leave the results to him. But there was certainly a warning here for those who would reject. And that was what this shaking the dust off instruction is. It was a custom in Israel at that time when you came back from a journey outside of the Promised Land, the Holy Land. You came out of a Gentile territory that as you walk back into Israel, you would literally shake the dust off your sandals. You would shake the dirt off because there was a sense of that was unclean land. Now we're entering into the clean land and we don't want to bring anything in that's going to bring any uncleanness into Israel or affect my ability to worship God. It was just a custom that was there. And Jesus, drawing on that known custom, gives them this instruction, that when they were to go to a village in Galilee and they were rejected, they were basically kicked out of that village, sent away, nobody wanted to hear the message of the Messiah, they were to take off their sandals as they went out of that place, they were to shake the dust off their feet. Essentially saying to a village in Israel, you are as unclean as any other place outside of Israel that you would find to be unclean. You are rejecting your Messiah, you're rejecting God. Cleanliness begins in the heart, not just in your outward actions and what you think your piety is all about. It was not meant to be done arrogantly, not meant to be done with this proud sense of superiority. It was meant to be done solemnly. It was meant to be done as a solemn warning to the people and perhaps even as a witness to them that they would reconsider what they had just heard, because they saw that as a judgment of God. And I think, wait a minute, what are they saying? It would have offended them greatly, no doubt. What are they saying about us? Some might think, what are they saying? Why is this so important? There's an urgency that I need to think about who am I following? Do I believe in this Messiah? That's a question for you and I to consider. As you receive the message this morning, what are you going to do with it? There are some who will outright reject it. Others will feign acceptance, and they'll vigorously give thanks for the sermon, and they'll say all these things. But and perhaps there's even the sense of conviction. But what's going to change? I know change isn't always dramatic. It's often not dramatic. It takes time and over time. But is there going to be any change, or is it a matter of hearing the message, hearing about the Jesus, and rejecting him? This is a serious message. It requires a serious response. Life or death? Life or death depends on your response to the message of Jesus Christ. That's why it's solemn for us to bring that message to our neighbors and our family and our friends. And why it does distress us when that message is not received. Not because they think less of us, but because of what they're doing to their own souls. But let us go forth in the power of God, the authority of God, in our witness as Christians and as a church, in our proclamation and our work of the Great Commission, declare the message and trust God to bring fruit, so that there will be those who will believe. Equipping the 12, Jesus sends them out as men on a mission to preach and to heal. Jesus sent and the 12 went. Often we can receive instructions and we can perfectly understand those instructions. Boys and girls, you might know this very well. It's one thing to receive those instructions from mom and dad. It's another thing to do them, to go out and actually complete the chore that you've been given, or to do whatever task or thing it is. It's one thing to receive instructions, another to go. And so again, we need to think, what do we do today with what we're hearing from Jesus Christ? How do we live as a church? What is our response? These apostles, the 12 went. They departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They went everywhere in Galilee, even to the smallest places. Yes, even to the Cambridges of Palestine or of Galilee. Even to the little communities that no one else seems to know about. Even the places that the far out reaches, the ones you didn't walk through or drive through, pass through, really, unless you had a point of going there. But they had a point to go there. Because Jesus Christ called them to go there, just as Jesus Christ has set us here in this community in Nova Scotia and calls us to be here and to proclaim this message. Because Christ doesn't just care about the big cities with all the mass quantities of people in small areas. He cares about the small towns and the small little places. What an encouragement to you and me in our local small town evangelism. A couple hundred homes. A few people, but we get to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ in the unofficial sense of our witnessing. We get to hear and invite others to come and hear the proclamation of Jesus Christ. But Christ has put a preaching place here in this community for others to come. And there are others throughout Nova Scotia, and there's others throughout this land. To bring the good news. That's what they did. In verse 2, he calls them to preach. That is, and here now is the different term, but it related. Preaching the gospel. That is, they were to go out as Jesus did and to bring the good news. This is they were spreading the good news. The glad tidings of great joy. And affirming the gospel message they brought by the healing they did. They were building up the kingdom and building up for the king to fulfill his work and for him to complete his work and have that authority over all those who had come in under to receive his reign. Now it's interesting because, you know, here God, Jesus still at this time, the message of the good news, the gospel, the disciples, they were not to go outside the bounds of Israel. They were not to go beyond the borders of Israel, not yet to go into Gentile territory like would come later. Israel had a great need. God's chosen people at that time were rejecting their Messiah, and they needed to know of him, they needed to hear him, they needed to believe in him. And the need of Israel and the Jews today remains the same. Israel is, the people of Israel today are not God's chosen people as they were then. The church is God's chosen people. Israel, true believers, as Paul writes to the Galatians that, and to the Romans, he writes that it is all who believe in Jesus Christ who are spiritual children of Abraham. And that's the church. That in Romans 10, I think it is, or Romans 9 and 10, Paul talks about how the Israel that were part once part of the true branch of the church were cut off, and the Gentiles grafted in because they, the Jews, rejected their Messiah, and the Gentiles, many, received him. So we don't think about Israel now as God's chosen people. That is Israel plus the church. It's the church expanded to encompass all nations. But we still should and ought to have a desire for those people who were once the chosen people of God, who were once the set apart people of God, to be grafted back into the church, to be brought back in. That's what Paul speaks of, that they, out of even jealousy, will want to come back and accept and receive their Messiah. And that is something we as the church today ought to be praying for and ought to be desiring, seeking that many Jews would come to recognize that their Messiah has come already and that he is to be believed in. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. We in the church today have been blessed because it was through Israel that God blessed all the nations with Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. We have received the prophecies, the oracles, the message. We have the whole Old Testament that has been given to us. We believe in Jesus Christ because of God's work through that people in the Old Testament. And so we who have received such blessing in that way ought to pray for them that they would receive the blessing of knowing and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that they would be grafted into the church. And it ought to grieve us that there are still so many who, with great hostility, reject the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no reason for pride. We have no reason to mistreat them or to think ill of them. We have every reason to pray for them and desire them to believe on Jesus Christ. Let's pray with hope. The message of the gospel, even by Jews today, whether in Israel or elsewhere around the world, that that message would be accepted by faith, that their judgment would be reversed, that they would also know the joy of the Messiah, the hope of the Messiah that we know. Equipping the 12, Jesus sends them out as men on a mission to preach and to heal. Here we have Jesus, as we open chapter 9, a chapter really focusing on preparing the disciples for their public ministry. Here he sends them out on this temporary mission. This is not just a history lesson. This is not just a reflecting back on what happened then, but it matters for the work of the church today. We need to consider our response, both personally, individually, and as a church community. Do we believe the messenger? Because that's really what it's about. It's not about whether we believe Peter or whether we believed Matthew, but do we believe in Jesus Christ, the one who sent them? Do we believe his message about him? Are you following Jesus Christ today? Are you serving him with your life today? And will that be our commitment and goal as a church of Jesus Christ? May the Holy Spirit make us faithful and use us to spread the message of the kingdom of God near and far. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, thank you that this message has been sent out, that it was sent even farther, that we could receive it, that by your grace believe it and be changed, Lord, because of Jesus. We thank you for him who is the center of our faith. Lord God, we pray for many Jews around the world who have rejected their Messiah, continue to reject their Messiah, continue to deny Jesus Christ, and continue to look for another Messiah. Lord, open their eyes and open their hearts to receive Jesus, that this message, even that the disciples would have preached then, would still continue to be preached by your church today, and that many would believe, including many in that community. God in heaven, we pray that we would have a heart. We give thanks for the ways you work through that nation to bless your church and to build your church up, and so we pray for many to come and believe, that would bring glory to your name. Help us to, Lord, all of us here today, whatever our background, Lord, that we would believe on Jesus Christ, believe the message, and live with a heart of devoted service to you. Give us many opportunities to witness for Christ, to speak to others. Lord, there is an urgency. There is a great sense of need. And Lord, we pray that you would, as you have your church throughout the ages, you would equip us to go and to preach, to minister, to witness with power, and, Lord, to trust you to bring great fruit. God in heaven, we thank you for this time and your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen.